In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, this is the sixth Sunday of the Holy Great Fast. And as we heard this beautiful gospel of the man who was born blind, who was healed by the Lord Jesus when he anointed his eyes with the clay and saliva. And this man, it was said that he was born blind, and the Pharisees and even the disciples understood this to mean that there must have been some underlying sin. The purpose of this revelation is, one, to also reveal what they believed, but also to reveal the condition of man, our condition. So we are like this blind man, every one of us who were born into the world, we were born in sin. And the way that we receive our sight is by being anointed by God and receiving and be enlightened by Him and to receive our sight. Now this miracle was something that could not be ignored. He was a man sitting there at the gate. He was blind as a beggar, asking for assistance from everybody who came in through the gate. And he sat begging, and when his eyes were opened, the people and his neighbors marveled and said, "Is this not he who sat and begged? Is this not he who used to sit here and beg?" So his change is something that couldn't be ignored. I believe the purpose of our Christian life, likewise, my beloved, is that our life should be as His life, something that cannot be ignored. Christ came into the world, as He said, to give light to those who are blind and to give blindness to those who say that they see. So the beginning of our enlightenment must come from the admission that we are sinners. That we know we are sinners and we need enlightenment through Him. And then we see His work in our life. And we saw in this man's life that it changed. Can our life also be one that when it's touched by Christ, it can be changed in a way that's noticeable, that can't be denied nor ignored by those who live around us? Can we live our life and change in a manner where our neighbors might say, "Is this not he who used to once curse? Who used to once steal, who used to once cheat, who used to once gossip?" What distinguishes our Christian life from the rest of the world? There are many things in our Christian Orthodox life that ought to change when we commit ourselves to Christ and the Orthodox faith. St. Peter tells us in his first letter, he says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Notice he says here, "for the reason for the hope that is in you." Hope, how is hope seen? Is hope something that is seen? Yes, it's something that is seen, but not, you know, in one's mind. It's seen in one's actions. How does one live a way that can be noticed or can't be ignored by those who are around us? The first way is the way that a Christian grieves is different than how the rest of the world will grieve. This man who was born blind experienced this radical change in his life, and his perspective of life completely changed. His life was first dependent on sitting there on the gate, begging for money or assistance from anybody who came in, because he couldn't help himself, he couldn't be educated, and he couldn't work because he was blind. And he was dependent on the charity of those who were coming in and out. But after the Lord transformed him and gave him his eyesight, he no longer saw himself as someone who is dependent on begging in the temple. But he was set free of this grief that he lived in. To him, this was like this sentence, "This is the rest of my life." Similarly, in the same way, as Christians, our view of grief differs from the rest of the world. It's framed in the hope of the resurrection. And this hope extends beyond death, as we know. There's a beautiful story, even in the Old Testament, and this kind of demonstrates this hope. If you remember David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, and after he killed her wife Uriah in battle, he had a child with Bathsheba, the first child he had with Bathsheba. The second would be Solomon. This first child actually died. But before the child died, it says that David was praying, put on, sackcloth, and was praying and fasting and everything. And then he got word from his servants that the child had died. So what does David do? It says here what? He grieved, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, no longer the mourning clothes, and he worshiped God and moved on and began to eat and live his life. And the people were very troubled. They said, okay, when the child was alive, you were living and fasting and mourning and prayer, and then after he died, you seemed like everything was okay. Why would you do this? Look at his response. He says, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then look how he ends. He says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So even here he says, he changed his perspective in hope and light of this resurrection. One day I will go to him, and we will meet again. St. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he says the same thing to us. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. The church and scripture always refers to those who pass as those who have fallen asleep, because again, it's framed in the light of the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So he says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope, but sorrow with those who have hope in the resurrection, because Christ himself rose, and if we are in him, then we will rise also with him. So as a Christian, a change in my life should be demonstrated or evident to the people around us by this hope in midst of grief. Another noticeable change would be our response to those who wrong us, how we ought to respond with love rather than retaliation. The Lord said, you have heard how it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What is my response when someone insults me? What is my response when I hear someone gossip about me? Is it like everyone else? As a Christian, it should be different. Our life should radiate something different, should glow something different. When we face road rage or aggression, what's my response? Do I go back and I cut the person off? Do I give him the finger? Do I start shouting and yelling? Do I roll down the window? What's my response? Is it like anybody else? When I encounter somebody who is rude, what is my response? Just be rude back? St. John Chrysostom, he says, we ought not to resist the evil one. Indeed, we ought, as he has commanded, by giving oneself up to suffer wrongfully. For thus shall you prevail over him. For one fire is not quenched by another, but fire by water. So he's saying, a fire is not quenched by fire, but it's quenched by water, something good. At least patience, perhaps maybe bearing even with those who wrong us, or if we suffer wrongfully. We see this beautifully in the person of St. Stephen and the book of Acts, something that's like superhuman, right? As they're stoning him, he looks up and he sees heaven open, but what does he utter out of his mouth? He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Without even them asking for forgiveness, the forgiveness is already there. How many grudges have I held? And I insist on holding the grudge until this person comes and apologizes to me. Can we forgive before even a person comes and apologizes, as St. Stephen did? This was a noticeable change. He responded with love rather than retaliation. Another way that a Christian's behavior and their aura will be noticeably different would be when it comes to responding to the ambitions and dominance in the world. As a Christian, Christ commanded us to put on humility and service rather than seeking to be dominant and being lords over our brethren. He says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. Respond with humility and service rather than arrogance and dominance. In a conversation, am I cutting people off because I want to have the last word or the first word? If I'm put in a leadership position, do I look at those who are serving with me as those who are there to execute my will? Or am I like a boss to them? Or am I one who shares in their burden and work with them? When someone gives praise, when someone praises me, do I acknowledge the contributions of others and give glory to God? Or do I take this on myself, even perhaps steal someone else's praise and work? St. John Chrysostom tells us humility is the mother of all virtues. If pride is the root of all virtues, humility is also the mother of all virtues. And we see this beautifully exemplified in St. John the Baptist. St. John the Baptist was older than the Lord Jesus. And back then, it was a very much more patriarchal society. So the first person who would come, one who would have preeminence. And the Lord Jesus gathered more disciples than John, and he began to baptize. And then the followers of John said, "Look, there's one over there who's baptizing more than you, and you baptized him." And how does he respond? They tried to incite in him some jealousy. And St. John just said, no, he must increase, but I must decrease. He understood his role. He understood, no, he is the Lord. He must increase and I must decrease. He was able to meet it with humility and in service. What other noticeable change in our life should be noticed by those around us is that when we face trials, we face them with faith and hope. Do I respond to hardships and I recognize them as being maybe potential for growth in my spiritual life? And even some might even experience these hardships and rejoice over them. If we were to ask this man who was born blind, how was it being, questioned over and over again by the Pharisees, accused by them of being a sinner, abandoned by your family, and ultimately kicked out of the temple? It was a hard time. But then he met the Lord Jesus, and Christ revealed himself that he is the Son of God to him, and he worshipped him. At that moment of worship, if we asked him, "Would you rather be here at the feet of the Lord or in the temple with your parents and the Pharisees?" what would he say? He would say, "I'd rather be here. Despite the trials and hardships, I face them with hope and with courage." Last Friday was the Friday of Tobit in the church, the Friday of the sixth week. We read the whole story of Tobit and the prophecies in the morning. It's a beautiful book. If you haven't read it, I suggest you read it. It's very short, but it's a beautiful book. Tobit was a man who used to do charitable deeds unlike any other. He used to give much of what he had to host the poor and the needy, expecting nothing in return. And when an evil king came and began to kill the Jews, he will leave them dead in the street so the animals and wild animals and things can prey on them as a type of humiliation. So this ached his heart, and he said, "No, I can't do this." And the king said, "If anybody takes any of these Jews and buries them, they will be put to death." So Tobit goes in the middle of the night, gathers the bodies of his brethren, and he buries them in his own home. Again, and then his neighbors and friends began to mock him. And then one day, he was sitting after doing this service, and there was a swallow's nest, a bird's nest above him, and the droppings came and went to his eye and went blind. Then the people began to say, "Okay, this is the end of your good deeds. You're blinded. And who knows if this is going to be the end of your life." What does he respond to them? This is in chapter 2. He says to them, "Where is your hope, on behalf of which you give alms and bury the dead?" This is what they're saying. In truth, Tobit corrected them and said, "What? Do not speak in this way, for we are sons of the holy ones, and we look forward to that life which God will give to those who never change in their faith before him." He reminded them that in the midst of trials, there is hope of the life to come. Even if I'm blinded now, this doesn't mean that the good deeds that I was doing is going to be forgotten. But no, there is still the reward to come. And we might experience this, that even through our life, we're doing something good, and then something bad falls upon us. This doesn't mean that, okay, this means to us what? Then we're doing good only to receive something good. But if we receive something bad, then we say to ourselves, "Let me stop doing the good." No, keep doing the good, because this reward is in heaven. The same thing in the same story with Sarah. Sarah was a woman who had married 7 husbands, and every time she married him, that night that she got married, that man would die. And this was the work of Satan. And at one point, the maids came and she rebuked one of her maids. And the maid said to her, may we never see sons or daughters from you upon the earth. You murderess of your husbands, would you kill me also, just as you have already killed 7 husbands? So she was known as the woman who kills her husbands. But not any work of her own, but this was the enemy's work. So she fasted and prayed with tears for 3 nights and 3 days. And then what does she say in her prayer? Beautiful prayer. He says, but all who worship you are certain of this, that one's life, if it should be tested, shall be crowned. If one's life is tested, it shall be crowned. And she continues, and if it should be in tribulation, shall be delivered. And if it should be corrected, shall be permitted to approach your mercy. For you are not delighted with our perdition. For after a storm, you create tranquility. And after tears and weeping, you pour out exaltation. May your name, O God of Israel, be blessed forever. In the midst of her suffering with this ridicule and this burden of being accused of killing 7 husbands, this is her prayer. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. St. Anthony said, trials are like a furnace that refine and purify the soul. If we find ourselves in a trial and find it difficult to pray, there's a beautiful psalm in the Igbeya, in Psalm 60. And it says what? And we can say this. From the ends of the earth I have cried to you when my heart was in trouble. You elevated me up on a rock. You guided me. You became my hope, a tower of power in the face of an enemy. I shall dwell in your dwelling place forever. I shall be sheltered under the shadow of your wing. We can say this prayer. I will be sheltered under the shadow of your wings. The fifth noticeable change that should be in our life is how we prioritize the treasures in heaven. We prioritize heaven. Tobit again in his life, the first part of his life was under a king who liked him. And actually gave him a gift of 110 talents of silver. This is a lot of millions and millions of dollars nowadays, right? And he takes this money and he lends it to a relative of his to make some kind of business. No interest, interest free. And then after the issue with his eye, and he went blind, he thought he was going to die. So he brings his son Tobias, and he says to him, okay, these are some commandments I want you to keep. Take care of your mother, be charitable, and so on. Then at the end of his command to his son, he says what? He said, do not be afraid, my son. We do indeed lead a poor life, but we will have many good things if we fear God and withdraw from all sin, and do what is good. Can somebody like who has millions and millions of dollars say that he lives a poor life? So he actually had this money, and he lent it to somebody else, and he himself in his own house, he lived a very simple life. What do you suppose that this taught his children? Certainly taught his children that money is not a value of a person, but it's one's charity. It's one's love for his brethren. It's one's service. This is what is valuable. What is it that I talk with my children? Or what is the talk in my home about? Is it about money? About investments? About, about just one's education? How much you're going to make? Or is it about God? About virtue? About charity? About service? What is it about? How do I prioritize heaven? Well, number one, we be content. We be content with what we have. Number two is ask yourself, where do I invest my time? Where do I invest in my discussions? As we heard earlier in the fast, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. St. Basil comments on this and he says, the one who gathers treasure in heaven will never experience loss or sorrow because it is secure. It's always secure. Lastly, the most noticeable change, or one of the changes in our life that should be noticed, is that the person who is enlightened by Christ and by God is one who despises evil. One who despises evil. And scripture says in Psalm 15, and whose eyes, so the psalm begins and asks the question, who are those who dwell in heaven? Who are those who dwell in your dwelling place, Lord? And it lists many things about those who live in heaven. And among those things, he says what? In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. So in the eyes of a person who is enlightened by Christ and sees himself living in heaven, number one, a vile person is despised, and he honors those who fear the Lord. Can we despise evil or sin, or do we despise it, or is it something that is attractive to me? Refuse, my beloved, to be dishonest. Refuse to cheat. Refuse to take advantage of others, right? Guard yourself against maybe harmful entertainment, things that harm us and influence us in a bad way. We need to be very cautious how the music we listen to, the media we consume, the people we hang out with, how do they influence us? We need to be cautious. Distance yourself from bad influences, right? All of these things can help us despise what is evil and love and be attracted to those who fear the Lord. St. Gregory of Nyssa, he says, he who despises sin truly loves God, and to despise evil is to grow in virtue. Look at the example of Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house and she pestered him every day to lie with him. And then one day she said enough and she grabbed his clothing and he fled. He left his clothing and he left. His purity is most important than anything else. He fled. He guarded himself. He despised what is evil. And he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Today in the story, this blind man experienced a great transformation that was evident throughout the whole story. We saw the change both physically, we went from being blind to one who was seeing. We saw it on his understanding and his spiritually, what his relationship with Christ was. We saw this develop over the story. It begins and he says this is a man named Jesus. Then he became a prophet. Then he worshipped him at the end, being the Son of God. So we see a spiritual development. Then we see the radical change in his life, how he defended him. Can we also live this change in our life and challenge the community and the social norms that are around us? How can we do this? By when we grieve with hope. When we're insulted and ridiculed, we respond with love and not retaliation. When we look at the landscape of the world and see everyone's competing with each other, we interact with people with service and humility. When we face trials and tribulations, we do so with faith, hope, and courage. We prioritize heaven and the heavenly reward, and we despise what is evil and sinful. I'll lastly remind you what the Lord told us all, and I speak to myself first. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.